Good evening, Mosaic. Let's stand and worship our Lord tonight.
Lost or saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name.
When preparing for our times of praise and worship, we are very purposeful to choose songs that are grounded in God's life-changing word. So when we sing, lost or saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And as a family, when we sing, all condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Romans 8:1 through 2 gives us good news. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And when we sing, every fear has no place, Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And when the enemy has to leave at the name of Jesus, the Apostle Paul proved this to be true in Acts 16:18 when he turned to a woman that was possessed by an evil spirit and he said to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. And James 4:7 challenges all believers to submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. And when we sing the words, all the weak will find their strength. Isaiah 40:30-31 says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And hungry souls, there's good news for hungry souls that are searching for grace. Because Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And the fatherless, they find their rest at the name of Jesus. Because Psalm 68:4-5 says, sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. And when we sing, the sick are healed and the dead are raised. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. We have so much to celebrate. Let's sing it out. celebrate. Amen. This is the good news. You are seen, known, and loved by Jesus. And here in this spiritual family, we want it to be a family where you too can feel seen, known, and loved. And so in that spirit, we just encourage you to do something very, very practical. We would love to get to know you. And so one easy way to do that is just to go out into the center booth in the foyer, and there's some friendly folks that would love to meet you and answer any questions that you may have about Mosaic. And or you can just come up to the stage afterwards, and we'd love to get to know you as well. Is that cool? Okay, is that cool? Okay, I can hear you. Cool, thank you. Well, tonight we are continuing our series in the book of Mark, and I just want to give a quick shout out to some incredibly creative folks within our spiritual family. If you look on the screen, some of the backdrop, the background images were created by photographers and artists within our fellowship family. They did this work here tonight, as well as all the work that you see in our Mark journal. And we just hope tonight that their work, their desire to express their passion in a way of worship through creativity is a blessing to you tonight. And so one more thing, as we continue in worship, we have such a powerful opportunity to both acknowledge and celebrate the generosity of our God. And a practical way that we do that is by offering back to Him a portion of what He has so generously given to us. And so as we continue singing, may our song and may our offering reflect hearts that are full of gratitude for all that He's done. Cool? All right, let's celebrate.
Praise the name. Oh.
celebration. You may be seated. Hear from Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you walked in this place tonight, you brought your unique story here. You brought your blessings and your struggles, all of your dreams and your disappointments. And I just pray that this next song, that it would be an encouragement to you. Whatever you're going through in this moment now, that it would bless you. And I just encourage you to allow these words just to wash over you.
I speak the name of Jesus over you. In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name 'cause it's all that I can do. Desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. I pray for your healing. The circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles.
Numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So he got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So I want you to stand with me and sing these words out. Come believe it. Come on.
Come believe it. Come receive it. circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus.
Come, gracious Father, would you wrap your loving arms around each soul in this room? Come, King and friend Jesus, would you allow us to see you more clearly as you are tonight? Come, Holy Spirit, would you counsel and guide and convict us as we approach your word, which can sharper than any two-edged sword and discerning through our hearts and our minds, that we may know you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't do this often, but for the team in the back who's pulling together everything, as well as for this team on the platform leading us in worship, can we just give thanks? We call it experiencing the empowering presence of Jesus, and just to sit in that corner and get to come to teach God's word to you after that is a grace. We're going to dive right in. We're in the Gospel of Mark. Gary Oliver kicked us off last week beautifully. If you want to know what the Gospel of Mark is all about, John Mark tells us in the very first verse, he says, this is the beginning of the good news. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, God's kingdom and God's king have arrived. The very first recorded phrases that we hear from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, there in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." It's that phrase, gospel. Chuck Swindoll, in a commentary, I love this. He said, regarding that phrase, good news or gospel, lean in a little. This is not just any official announcement. This good news concerns Jesus, who bears the title Christ. You'll see those phrases, Son of Man, Son of God, and Lord, all used interchangeably in this series. But it points to the Greek equivalent of the term Messiah in Hebrew. A savior king who's come to free Jerusalem from the rule and reign of sin and, in their view, Rome. But moreover, Christ is the Son of God, an explicit assertion to his deity. So not only is he the Messiah, this man in the flesh, he's also full deity as the Son of God. And I love what Swindoll does here. This gospel, the good news, is not a mystery to be unraveled. The good news is not a philosophy to comprehend, a perspective to adopt, or a set of life principles to apply. No, the good news is a person. He's the long-awaited Messiah, God in human flesh, whose name is Jesus. See, what we find here throughout the Gospel of Mark, I hope time and time and time again, is that you leave this space with your eyes fixed on the person and work of Jesus. And tonight, we'll dive in three movements for our time in Mark chapter 2. If you're following along in your study guide, want to take notes, go make a disciple and teach it to someone else. We'll be on page 25. And for the rest of us, either open a Bible or a device, I'd love for you to have God's word in front of you tonight. But three movements for our time. One is the authority of King Jesus. And I'd love to meditate on this passage in Mark 2 with you with one particular question, which is, what is Jesus going to do with his rule and reign? If he is who he claims to be as the Messiah and the King who has the right to rule and bring God's reign into the world, what's he going to do with it? And then we'll move from there. What are the responses? How do people respond to these claims that Jesus is making in the text tonight? And lastly, for us, how do we practice? How is the Holy Spirit inviting us to respond? And without further ado, let's dive in. Mark 2, verse 1. If you were to back up to the first chapter, you would have gotten a little preview into Jesus's ministry calendar in Mark chapter 1. He's been pretty busy, and Mark uses these phrases immediately, immediately, immediately. We see Jesus as if he's like popping in and through these ministry appointments. Before we get here to this house where there's a crowd, in Capernaum, this is the city Jesus is in, we've seen him free a man from demonic oppression on the Sabbath at the synagogue. Isn't that terrifying what demons are doing in the religious leaders and in the synagogue? He healed a man of diseases, and also then a whole bunch of crowd come, and they go to Peter's house, where Peter asks, hey, Jesus, will you heal my mom? So he heals his mom, and then everyone else starts to hear about it. So now we have Jesus healing many diseases, another demoniac. He has to go off into a solitary place to hide out and pray because the crowds are overwhelming. Wherever Jesus is in Capernaum. And this guy with leprosy finds him. I don't know how he finds him, but he finds him and goes to him and ask Jesus, will you heal me? And Jesus says, yes, but would you mind? I'm kind of trying to enjoy some time of prayer, and the crowds are getting a little too big. Would you just kind of hush-hush about it? And the man goes, yeah. And the text says, and then he went and talked freely about what Jesus just did in Capernaum, so much so that now Jesus is everywhere he goes. People are coming to encounter this messianic figure, the Christ. And a few days later, after all of this ministry, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people had heard that he had come home. Fascinating enough, if you look in Luke's gospel, you'll see Jesus goes to Nazareth, where he was his hometown, and he actually gets rejected. Some scholars believe that Capernaum then became his hub, his new home. Simon, Peter would have also lived there. So we don't know if this is Jesus's new house that he's in or if this is Simon Peter's house that he's in, but he's in a house at where he's calling home in Capernaum. And they gather in such large numbers that there's no room left, not even outside the door. When he did what? Preached the word to them. Now we have some great teachers here at Fellowship Mosaic. I hope to be one of them. And we have some killer small groups where you get in living rooms and you experience God's word and then through your small group leader. This is a whole different kind of community group. Like the Son of Man, God in the flesh, preaching God's word, and people are gathering, of course. They want to hear it. I mean, talk about a strong community group. But some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. And since they could not get to him because because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat for where the man was lying. Now, again, if you could use your imagination with me here. If we're in the living room and we have God in the flesh preaching God's word to us, and the next sound you hear and sight you see is the roof begins to rip open above you. Pretty distracting. And I've been a part of some distracting community groups in my years here. Like sometimes you might be the person that's just like, I'm going to derail this whole community group with what I'm learning. And they start going off and you're like trying to bring them back. But this is a different level. I've never been in a living room hearing God's word when the roof gets ripped open. But imagine with me, I mean, God in the flesh preaching in the house, and it's packed full, I mean, shoulder to shoulder of people coming to see Jesus. And they begin to rip open the roof for this friend. There's a lot of things we could learn and dive into tonight about these four friends, but for time's sake, we'll just focus on two. One is their burden. These are friends who, they share deep concern and commitment for this friend. He's not able to get to the feet of Jesus, and so we're going to take it upon ourselves, his concerns, to care for him, to see him, and bring him to the feet of Jesus. That is a deep friendship that I long for in followers of Jesus. They have a burden for their friend to get to the feet of Jesus, and not only do they have a burden, they have belief. And it's fascinating. Jesus could have responded in several ways to this friend being lowered down. I mean, that's a pretty big hole if they're lowering the entire mat. It doesn't tell us they had ropes and they were just like, goodbye, like, good luck. No, it says they dropped the mat down, which means they opened. If it's Jesus' house, I'm kind of hacked off. Like, that's my roof. If it's Peter's house, he's probably angry and he cuts off a guy's ear later with a sword. So he's got anger issues. But regardless of whose home it is, they believe that Jesus can do exactly who Jesus, what he said he's come to do. And there is a faith, not just a burden, but a belief that they have of if we get our friend to the feet of Jesus, something amazing will happen. And look at Jesus' response. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, first thing we see this king do with his authority in the passage, he sees faith. He then says to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Now, initially, that's kind of inconsiderate, right? Paralyzed, epic moment, roof opened up, paralyzed man lowered down, and Jesus goes, your sins are forgiven. Could you imagine the whispers in the room? How rude. What did he just say? Does he not have eyes to see what this man needs? I mean, he can't walk. It's important to remember in this passage, Jesus does heal him. But notice first the dignity that Jesus gives to this man. And that he calls him what? Son. It's a term of love and of friendship. And then not only does he call him a term of deep affection, he seems to be using this whole chaotic, distracting moment to really be pointing to something greater than just a physical need. Verse 6, there's some teachers of the law known as scribes, and they're sitting there thinking to themselves. Notice, where are they thinking? In their head. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The term that Jesus uses when he says your sins are forgiven, it has a particular tense in the Greek, which means it's speaking in past tense, something that has been done. The Jewish leaders are going, this guy has not made a sacrifice, has not prayed, has not even talked to us or asked God for forgiveness. But his sins, past tense, are forgiven? But plural? Scribes and Pharisees, they're experts in the Mosaic law. I mean, you talk about not wanting to get in a debate with somebody who knows the scriptures, it's these guys. And it's important to notice on the very front end here that they are absolutely correct. Their job is to teach the scriptures, identify false teachers, and here is this miracle worker in the living room in Capernaum claiming your sins are forgiven. And they say, only God can forgive sins. Who is this Jesus that's claiming to forgive sins? And so they title him a blasphemer. It means to speak or express not just disapproval, but to speak evil about God. Because the claims of Jesus across the gospel are very unique and very bold. Like, again, if you were in a small group and one of our small group leaders started saying some of these things, give me a call. Jesus claims to forgive sin. He claims to be the Son of Man, Messiah, one who shares in the universal rule with the Ancient of Days himself. Jesus claims that his words will not pass away as if he is speaking the very scriptures into being. Jesus claims that he mediates revelation between God and man. Jesus claims to be God's chosen suffering servant, a fulfillment of both the Old Testament, law and prophets, the conqueror of death forever, the mediator between God and man, and he claims to be the only way, the only truth, and the only life for which eternal life can be made known. By claiming to have authority to forgive sins, Jesus is not only claiming that he's the Messianic King, he is claiming that I am myself God. He's claiming to do and be what only God can do and be. And so these Pharisees say, you're speaking evil of God. And I love this. Watch what Jesus' response is. Mark again says immediately the urgency here. Jesus knew in his spirit this was what they were thinking in their hearts. So they have thoughts, this Jesus guy's kind of nuts. He's speaking evil about God. And then Jesus out loud says, why are you thinking these things? Now, I've experienced that in my marriage a few times. I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit or just a gift of my wife. It's humiliating. Something significant's happening here. In Jesus' day, there's other messianic figures. So the scribes are actually doing something right here, in that they've had other Messiah-like figures who are claiming to do and be what only God can do and be. So they're not wrong for having their kind of heresy alert ready. But there was another one, named Simon Bar Kokhba. And a couple of centuries earlier, hundreds of centuries earlier, he claimed to be Messiah. He claimed to be the king that was going to bring in God's rule. And he also claimed to know the hearts and thoughts of man. So much so, it became the very thing that was his undoing because he didn't. And they murdered him for it. But here is King Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God, speaking out loud the very thing that the religious leaders are thinking. And he knows their very thoughts, and he elaborates to them. He's also meeting these rabbis on their own level. See, there was one teaching the rabbis had, that there is no sick man who can be healed of sickness until all his sins have been forgiven. The rabbis actually see the paralyzed man. It's because of his sin that he's like this. And so they're actually, by pointing out Jesus and saying blaspheme, that's their understanding, and Jesus is turning the whole thing upside down, as he says in Mark 2:9, which is easier to say? This is a rabbinical practice where they would use a question to find and reveal the answer. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Please listen carefully to the Messiah's words tonight. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See, there's actually three miracles that Jesus, miracles throughout Mark's gospel are a way to show the identity of the Messiah. And so Jesus is able to show, this is who I am. And we can see three here. One, he claims to forgive the man's sin. That's miraculous. But how do we know that Jesus has forgiven this man's sins? Because he can just say it, but how do we actually know it? Second miracle, he discerns the private thoughts of the religious leaders and can speak into the very hearts of man. Okay, well, hang on now. That's a different level of rabbi. And then he brings in the kicker of what he actually was lovingly doing for this man the whole time. And he cures him, he heals them. But Jesus is very clear that his desire and his intention in all of this is that you may know the Son of Man, Messiah, God's anointed Savior King, Jesus, has authority, has the right and the ability and the activity of God on earth, in this world, to forgive, that is to release, to restore a relationship. The term is to send something away, sins, plural. Now, sometimes we start talking about sin in church circles and it makes us all a little uncomfortable. I get it. Because some of us, we come from backgrounds where it was a little more like bullhorn beat you up about your sins than it was about God's grace, yeah? Other of us, it's messy and it's gross to expose and talk about these things, and so it's easier, let's just sing the songs and praise God and kind of just hide it. But regardless of what comes up when you think about that awful three-letter word sin, if we as followers of Jesus are embarrassed to confess, discuss, and wrestle with the doctrine of sin, we inherently lose our ability to explain what is wrong with the world and the good news of Jesus and how he's restoring and fixing it. Friends, we have to get comfortable talking about sin. Our Savior is comfortable talking about sin. And it's important, as Jesus is forgiving sins, for us to ask a question in this crowded living room, why is Jesus forgiving sins? Because every human has an answer to the question, what is wrong with the world? Just look at the news. Everyone has some diagnosis for this is what is wrong with you and the world that we live in. And for the Christian, We have a very clear answer. It's sin. So if we're going to take Jesus seriously, we have to develop a robust theology of the evil and the corruption and the distortion that sin is having on our lives and our world. Like Jesus, we must understand that the presence and power of sin has destructive effects on us in every aspect of human experience, both on the individual, the choices we make that cause us to be broken in relationship with God, collective, the choices we make that cause us to be broken in our relationships with one another, and cosmic, the effects of darkness and death and dysfunction that we experience on the day-to-day in this broken world. There's over 20 words for sin in the scriptures. It's a pretty big deal. And each one of them captures this idea that this is bad news. It captures the idea that we have a broken relationship with God and there is a painful distortion and deformation and destruction of everything God has said is good. This cannot be limited to just bad things we do that God doesn't like. That's a part of it. There's a word for it. It's lawlessness. It's rebellion against the way that God has. But it's also on the cosmic scale where it is a corruption and distortion of the entire human experience. I love Augustine, one early church father, says it like this, that sin is believing the life that you yourself created is self-dependent and self-sustained. Or self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. That God has made us for himself and our hearts are restless until they find our home in him. Reformer, French theologian John Calvin says that sin is not only the violation of divine law. It is that. It is the things that we do that rebel and go against God. But it's also the disturbance of the natural order, a distortion of what we were created to be. See, in summary, all scripture points to this idea that sin, that all sickness, disease, pain, contamination, pollution, and death are all the result of the presence and power of sin in our lives. So bad news, sin has broken our relationship with God, with one another, and the world that we live in. It is the main problem to which Jesus comes to address. So why is Jesus forgiving sin in a living room in Capernaum? Because sin actually reveals to us our greatest need. I love the way D.A. Carson says it, that if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was a political stability, that sounds nice, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, and our death. So he sent us a savior. See, the bad news, sin, and the good news is the savior has come to a living room in Capernaum and has claimed, I have the authority to make all things right. And he doesn't stop there, because then right after this, Jesus leaves that living room, and where do we find him? Look with me in verse 15. Jesus is at a tax collector's house named Levi. And many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And those same scribes, and they brought along some Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, and they asked his disciples, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, I love, they asked the disciples, and Jesus goes, oh, hold on, friend. And then he speaks to the Pharisees and said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have come to call the not the righteous, but sinners. See, Jesus shows, he not only puts a stamp of authority of what he's come to do in forgiving of sin, his claim, and then he shows it in the healing and the restoration of this paralytic. He then leaves that house and goes and has a meal with the very people who are not supposed to come to God's presence. Tax collectors, I mean, really some like mobster types who have sold out on Israel to get money to Rome. And a whole plethora of sinners, that term means outcasts, those that you necessarily do not want to come to your church gathering because they don't look pretty. and their life is really messy, and they are very broken. And Jesus goes so far as to say, hey, I have the authority to forgive sinners, and not only that, I call sinners to come be a part of my kingdom. This is a king who not only has the authority to forgive sin, he also, with that authority, goes and calls sinners friends. That he sits at the table. He sits and has a meal as if to show this king, who is it that's welcome to the throne room of this king? He brings the throne room to Levi's house. And this is a king who not only forgives sinners, he eats with them and enjoys them. Like, this is a king who actually seems to like calling sinners a friend. Jay Stringer says that Jesus' habit of dining with sinners, it was not an endorsement of their sin, but a demonstration of his love for them. It's not like he's dismissing the sin. He's just saying, I love these people. See, the good news is that in Christ, all our sin, past, present, and future, has been atoned for. Therefore, the purpose of addressing sin should never be to corner heavy-laden people with further evidence of their moral failures. What should make us most uncomfortable about sin is not only our failures, but how loose God is with his table invitations. Can we really be that loved and desired at the depths of our failures? Sin is an opportunity to be loved abundantly. See, Jesus comes to that living room in Capernaum to say very clearly the same thing that he wants you to hear very clearly tonight. That the Son of Man has come that you may know he has authority to forgive sins. See, Jesus offers what we and every other human being need most in this world, which is to be made right with the God who created it and is recreating it. See, Jesus has the authority to forgive, to cleanse, to wash away all our sin, that we may be made right with God, enjoy fellowship and love among one another, and exist one day in a world where there is no more sin, and there is no more death, and there is no more weeping. And until that day, we sing, as the hymn says, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Jesus has the authority on this earth to restore and to forgive and to call and invite sinners into his kingdom. Movement one. Movement two, and I think throughout Mark, as you hear this, you'll see Jesus do things, and then you'll see the people and how they respond. I'm curious, which one of these responses do you most align with in your journey with the forgiver of sins tonight? Do you find yourself in a season of faith where you're kind of just a curious crowd member? Like, you think this Christian thing is cool, and I like services and worship, so I'm just kind of consuming and just being a part of it. But I have no real desire to actually take Jesus seriously in my life. I'm just curious to see what he's about. You're welcome. We're glad you're here. Or I know we have some faithful friends in the room. I'm looking at many of you who you come and you desire to see your friends encounter the goodness and the mercy and the love of God at the feet of Jesus. And whether it's in your home with children or roommates, or whether it's at the workplace or in Northwest Arkansas where God has you, you are a faithful friend who longs to see the needs of others brought to the feet of Jesus so that he can heal and restore them. We have some who you have been walking, whether it is mental, physical, emotional, you have been walking a long journey of longing for healing. And you could resonate with that man going, I just gotta get there. You're weary, you're sick, and you're longing for God to do something in and around you just to make all things right. We're really glad you're here. This one hurts. Because I know that posture of the Pharisees where I am wrestling with the claims of Jesus and of God and going, I don't know about this one. That's not necessarily the way I would do it. And maybe you can resonate with me, frustrated about things that God has said or hasn't said. Or maybe you could take the rule and the reins of the world for a little bit and everything would be better for you. But you miss out on an encounter of knowing the God who so loves you that he dies for you, and you miss out on the needs of those around you. I get that one. Or maybe you're just like, hey, I totally understand. I am broken and messy, and I am so saved by grace. It's all I want to talk about, and I just enjoy time with God. Regardless of which type of response in the text you align with tonight, I think we have to come back to Jesus' main point, which is, which of these respondents is in need of forgiveness? Yes. Exactly. The scriptures would say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means this good news, this invitation that Jesus has authority to forgive sin, we don't graduate from the grace of God. The days we find ourselves ready to evangelize and change Northwest Arkansas and the world, and the days we feel like, I don't know if God's going to heal me of this one, both of those, we find ourselves in continual dependence on the King who comes to forgive sin. Paul, writing to one of his proteges, Timothy, I love, he says this in 1 Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and listen to what Paul says here, of whom I am chief. Friends, you and me and every other human being you have ever met is in need primarily of the forgiving and atoning work of Jesus to bring us in right relationship with God and one another. Thanks, Scott. So, to respond, how is the Holy Spirit inviting you to respond in this time? A couple of practices, and I actually want to start not from a place of shame. I actually want to start from a place of celebration, because I have seen these four practices played out in and through men and women, saints in this community at Fellowship, Mosaic, just played out brilliantly. One was on spring break trips. I saw the kids, some high schoolers, that I'm like, hey, if you're wondering what the future of Mosaic's looking like, it looks good. These are some faithfully mission-minded, compelling followers of Jesus in our student ministry. There's a small group, I won't say who because I don't have permission, but they're in the room. On Easter Sunday, they went to a prison to go feed and proclaim the gospel to prisoners that weren't going to get to celebrate the resurrection with us in a church. First, repent, believe the good news, turn from your life of sin, and receive his grace. Now, this is true for your first time, so if you're like, I just thought I was coming to church. Hey, friend, we invite you, come and follow Jesus into new heaven and new earth with us. And for the majority of us in the room, taking out the trash once is not enough. It is an ongoing turning from my life back to his kingdom daily, moment by moment. It's that term sanctification. Two, practice God's presence. It's what Jesus calls abiding. It's giving your attention and your affection to God. This is why prayer and scripture are so essential for us in the daily life of the follower of Jesus. That we could just get to the feet of the King and say, Lord, I'm here. What do you want to teach me and show me today? Or maybe you are feeling led and you don't have this in your rhythm where you're interceding and praying for the souls of those in Northwest Arkansas. To go in the same way those friends are desperate to bring their friend to the feet of Jesus, that we would pray and ask, Lord, would you work in and through, fill in the blank. To pray for others to know and encounter Christ. And then this one, friends, I think when the church stops doing this, we are missing it. Food. Meals. A sign of friendship with one another. In a home, an intimate place, where we can invite others that do not know or follow Jesus to come and encounter and hear him. And I don't know of any better way than proclaiming the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony of what he's done for us. Stan Chester and I are going to get on the footnotes this week and talk more about, hey, how do you practically like share your faith in the workplace and neighborhood? But for tonight's sake, 1 Peter tells us, honor Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer for everyone for the hope that you have in Jesus, but with gentleness and respect. See, Jesus calls his disciples witnesses, not prosecutors. Which means we don't get to like hurl accusation to others. We say, this is what I've seen God do. Would you come and experience it with me? And there's one small group in particular where I've really gotten to see this play out. And it's with a group called International Fellowship, where they're bringing international students from all over the world to living rooms in Northwest Arkansas. And I love, even in shooting the video, they said, hey, can we not like put those people on display so that in case they see it, they're not projects? And I was like, absolutely. But I just asked a couple of the leaders of that small group, hey, would you tell us how you guys are bringing friends into encounter the love and the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus offers? Check this out.
My name is Ashish Sadai. I am a resident with Mosaic Community Group this year. The vision that I had for a community group in this part of the country was that a community group that meets together, eats together, prays together for specifically unreached international around the community and makes a practice of welcoming international as friends, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you'd be living Christ-surrounded and Christ-filled life. That was the vision, just to live life together with internationals.
My community group is with Ashish, Dottie, Kayla, Suzanne, and Anup. And we really just encourage each other. We will spend time talking about, like, throughout the week, what we've been learning and growing in, and pray with each other about struggles we've been having or people that we've been just in community with outside of our group.
And they have been such a blessing to me, and so dependable, and they have a big heart for the lost and willingness to come out of their comfort zone to go and reach the internationals. And yeah, they're amazing, and I praise God for them. Yeah, International Fellowship is a student organization that invites international students in an American house and feeds them dinner once a week and sits down with them in a table and then flips up the Bible and does Discovery Bible Study, DBS. International students would get to go through certain scriptures, starting from creation, fall, and all the way to Jesus, his death and resurrection. Looking at prophecies from Isaiah and everything, just letting the students themselves or internationals themselves explore this love story that's in the Bible that God has for us.
Conversations that we have after have been very encouraging, because there are people on the fence of, do I believe in God, like a Christian God, or do I believe in like the Muslim faith? And being able to help them just talk through that and hear them saying that they are talking to their family, talking to their friends about what they're learning and sharing that with people that they care about too.
When you'd see someone in pain and you would want to go and pray for them, but it's all about asking Jesus for heart. The first step I would say is pray that Jesus gives you heart that he has for the lost. It's about my friends trusting that I want what's best for them, and I want Jesus for them. I want salvation for them. And as I'm expressing or presenting them with gospel, when they have that confidence in me that I want what's best for them, because they can see that I love them.
Isn't that beautiful? Jesus has the authority, the only authority on this earth, to forgive sinners of sin. And there's a prayer throughout the centuries of the church that the saints have been praying, which is very short and simple. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And see, we actually, the more our awareness and our gaze, we can understand our sin, the clearer we can see not the throne, but the cross that this king has come. Because he doesn't come and he immediately collects the golden crown and gets in the palace and has the throne and lets rule. No, this is the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and he extends God's rule and reign. So if you would, please, would you take a moment? Would you slowly pray these words? And then we'll stand and sing together to our King who takes away the sin.
You, I'm going. Well, hey, Mosaic, you can go ahead and have a quick seat. Hey, if I don't know you, my name is Ashley Covert. I do communications here. What that means is anytime you hit unsubscribe or you delete an email from Mosaic without reading it, I feel it and it hurts my feelings. But in all seriousness, I really love working on staff here. Among the things I get to do, I volunteer in our toddler classrooms once a month. One of the reasons we're doing Body Life at the end of worship tonight is because I was back there today. Don't worry if your toddler is in the Owls classroom. They are not left unattended. Matt Natzel went to sub me out. So one of the things I do want to highlight, though, is we are a growing church, and that is so exciting. A lot of times that means more kids. We had 13 toddlers back there tonight. We would love, desperately love, to open up another classroom, but in order to do that, we do need some more volunteers. So you'll see the serve link up there behind me. If working with kids is not your thing, I get that. We do have plenty of other opportunities, whether that be leading worship, helping with our tech and graphics team, working with a hospitality team, whether that be greeting in the foyer, helping with a meal once or twice a month, whatever that looks like for you, we would love to connect. And a challenge that I'd like to put before you as we are rolling closer to the summer, our rhythms change. So maybe utilize that as a season for you to try out serving in a different area. And again, that link is right above me there. Speaking of summer, we do have Antioch coming up for our high school students. So this is for our incoming 9th through 12th graders. So kids who are graduating this May, this is not for them, but if you have an 8th grader coming up, this will be for them. Antioch is our summer discipleship program. And so our students will spend 3 weeks together learning, growing, serving together. And it's a really, really special opportunity for them to kind of connect and grow together over the summer. It really springboards the fall semester really well. So that registration is going to be open through May 5th. If you have an incoming 9th through 12th grader, we'd love for you to check that out. Next things next, if you saw the display we have in the foyer tonight, that is for Pioneer Bible Translators. So if you remember a few weeks back when Eric and Julie Blanton were here to do our scripture reading, that's the organization they work with. The whole goal is to make sure there is written copy of the Bible in every language. So that display you see back there has translations that are completed, translations that are in progress, and translations that have yet to start. This is a ministry that we are super passionate about, and they have a banquet coming up next Friday, the 19th, 7 o'clock. So on your way out, if you want to swing by to get more information, you can talk with Rich Sheely. He's in the foyer. If you don't have time to swing by, his email is right there behind me as well. We'd love to fill you in more about that banquet coming up on Friday. Okay, next things next, last things last. Oh no, just kidding, we got two things. Okay, so next hour, at the end of service, we have a baptism happening. So Charlie and Henry Gibson, give it up for them. This is my favorite thing to do, is make you guys clap and cheer for baptisms. So they're gonna be baptized by their dad, James, who is up here on the stage with us playing bass. What an honor and privilege it is to see people come to know the Lord and to profess their faith in him. So that's gonna be happening next hour. Okay, now last things last. Our Mark books are here in the foyer. If you haven't grabbed one yet, this is a long series. We just hit week 2 of 17. So go ahead and snag one. Our media resourcing team worked really hard to get these books in. It was no small feat, from the design to the process to the proof, all of it. They turned out incredible. We'd love for you to have one. So those are in the foyer. If you are more of a digital resource kind of person, you can go to fellowshipmosaic.org/mark and get everything there as well. That is the end of it. So thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping with us. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.